Hallelujah. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 7. Just let it fall open, and that'll be Romans 8, and you just back up one chapter. I get this question fairly frequently, and Joe Wallpaper, Mary Public, it's a good question. We get it by email. I've gotten it in person. Kyle and I, my son-in-law, we've discussed this very question before. And then I get it sometimes from pastors and ministers because even though I think it's been answered, and I know it has on the Born Again Trail, Dave has already, you know, every time I think I've got something really new, Dave is so polite, you know, and and I've got this hottest thing off the wire, and Dave, and he'll just listen, and as I go humina, 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 now humina, did you ever see humina, humina, you know, and he'll pat, that's good, Gary, that's really good, you know. Then after a little while, maybe he'll go, now you remember about 15 years ago when he taught that same thing, you know, and I heard it, it's not that I didn't hear it, and you guys know I'm a good student, right? I mean, I pay attention, but see, that's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. That's the difference between having it intellectually and having it in your heart where it's really part of you, see. Well, I'm hoping today, it's not like I'm teaching anything new. All of this is really on the Born Again Trail. But he's given me a couple of little ways to present it that I think is going to stick with you better. Or that does me, helps me. Plus, I'm going to give you a ton of scripture. Because to be honest with you, what matters is not my opinion. What matters is what does the Word say. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You wouldn't even know there was a heaven if you didn't have a Bible. If you didn't have the Word of God somehow, you wouldn't know there was a Savior if somebody hadn't come and preached Christ unto you. Where did they find that out? God's Word. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So here's the question, and the way this particular pastor, this one's from a pastor, a beloved friend that I hope to spend more time with in the future. And the way he was listening to one of the messages, and he says, I have a question. He says, yes, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, does that mean that the law of sin and death disappears? Or is it still in us, operating in our members, our body and our flesh? But through the Spirit, we overpower it. Well, he's correct. That is everything he said there. The law of sin and death has not disappeared. You have been set free from it. He did not say it disappeared. Okay, now we're going to see this in chapter and verse. I've got a multitude here today. Okay, everyone exercise your fingers a minute and get ready. We're going to do Bible drill today, okay? And this is not only for your own personal edification. You might want to write these down or get the message later and take some notes, because you're going to, not only are we to walk in this, who knows when revival breaks out, how many you're going to be discipling. You need to be able to teach this to other people. So these scriptures, if you have reference to them, these answer this question, and it won't ever change. It's always going to be the Word, and you'll have it forever. Okay. So the question, there's a couple of questions here. Does, when you get born again, what happens? Does that law of the spirit of death, does it disappear? Right. See, I'm getting the right answers here. No, it doesn't. But let's show from the Word. So, okay, your Bible should have fallen open to Romans 8. So now back up one chapter. Romans 7. Let's look at three verses. By the way, if you word search in your King James Bible, I don't know what it'll do in the New King James. In a King James Bible, if you do the search for the law of sin, there's only three verses that has that exact phrase in the New Testament. Okay? So here they are. And they're all in Romans. One of them here is in Romans 7:23. But I see another law. Where is it? In my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. There it is. The law of sin. Where is it? Which is in my members. Okay, now this guy in Romans 7, at this point, This is the fellow that represents, like Davis told us so eloquently on the Born Again Trail, this is a Jew who received the law under the old covenant, but he had no nature to keep it. Now, he loved God. If you read that whole chapter of Romans 7, this guy loved God. He received the law. Somebody, you know, showed him the law of Moses, and one of the commandments is, thou shalt not covet. And he says in there, he says, well, like, who knew? I wouldn't even have known it was wrong, except your law said, thou shalt not covet. But he loves God, and he found out that God doesn't want him to covet. So he says, okay, I'm not going to do that. And that's what you do under the law, right? So with his mind and with his, where is your willpower? It's part of the mind, isn't it? Your will. So with his mind and his will, I am not going to covet. And you know, and you've read Romans 7. He goes, that thing I was not going to do anymore. Well, how did Dave say it that one time? He says, under the old covenant, the guy goes to the office, spends all day working at the office, comes home, and the wife says, how you getting along with that new secretary? He says, better kill another sheep. Guy's not doing so good. The mind power and the willpower is not enough to overcome that law of sin and death. See, and the problem under the old covenant, beyond that, you had a spirit, you had a nature of sin on the inside of you. You had a fallen nature that agreed with the flesh. So the man, the only power he has is human willpower and human mind power. That's why it says, look at verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Well, where did that come from? Somebody read to him the law of Moses, and with his mind, he made a decision. Anyone ever make New Year's resolutions? Okay. Now, I don't even need to preach on that. With his mind, he made a decision. I'm going to keep God's law. And he found out he couldn't do it. And the thing of it is, it was universal. Nobody could do it. Paul says in Romans, in one place, he says, through this process, God declares the whole world guilty. Why? So that he can have mercy on the whole world. Our God's a good God. Amen. Okay, so first off, this verse is very rich. The law of sin and death. Let's read it again. I see another law in my members. This law is, that he's talking about is in my... Hold out your right arm or your left arm. I don't care. One of your arms. Hold out your leg. No, anything. The point is, where is that law? In my members. That's important. Now get that. And it wars against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Where is it? Which is in my members. Got that? Okay. So come down two verses to verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And all he's saying there, he says, I want to serve God with my mind. I keep making that decision. But with the flesh, what winds up happening, see, it's like those New Year's resolutions. You can serve those resolutions with your mind all you want to. But until you actually go to the gym, until you actually drive by the Krispy Kreme donuts without pulling in, as long as you're still, then you're still serving the flesh. Amen? Okay. That's all he's saying here. So I made a note here that might be helpful. The Old Testament war was between the mind and the flesh. You see how he said that? The mind includes the will of man. Willpower and mind power is not enough to set you free from the law of sin and death. Clear enough? That's why the law was our schoolmaster. We needed more than a law. We needed a Savior. See? We needed a Savior. Hallelujah. That law is to our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All right, now come on down to our famous verse, Romans 8:2. Now these three verses, by the way, is the only in the King James Bible are the only three that actually use the phrase the law of sin. Here's the third one. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, in this previous two verses that we read, the law of sin, where did it reside? In my members. Here's a question. Did your body get born again? Your body didn't get born. You know what else? Your mind didn't get born again either. No? What part of you got born again? Your spirit. So, yes, sir. Let me find Romans 8 here. I heard a verse. Okay. In fact, we're going to read down. I just can't do it with out of context anymore. Let's just read Romans 8 here now. So it said, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'll just tell you right now, some of the newer translations leave off that last phrase, and they call it a Bible. Now, if yours is like that, if it leaves that off, if it doesn't have that, you can buy a real Bible this afternoon. I'm telling you, it's serious. They leave that out, there's really something wrong. Now, just you're not without hope, though, because in most translations, if you come down to chapter verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, now notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Now, most modern translations have that. So you're not exempt. You have to walk after the Spirit. That's how you overcome the flesh. But anyway, that's a whole other lesson. Chapter 8, verse 1 again. By the way, I'm on the first paragraph and we've got two pages, so I've got to speed this up a little. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath, past tense, made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, sir. That's what I missed. Yes. Go back to Romans 7:23 just for a moment. I missed this. That's why. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. And this is what I failed to say. Bringing me into captivity. If you write in your Bible, if there's a place to write in the margin, write slavery. That's what that means. It's not giving you a choice. Right. Bringing me into captivity. No slave on purpose ever yet yielded of their own accord to get on one of those slave ships coming from their land to be brought into slavery to another land. They were forced into it. And that's what the law of sin in our members did. It forced you into sin. You could try all you wanted. That's the whole point of the law. The pride of man resists that. I could quit sinning if I wanted to. Not without the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you can. No, you can't either. That's why God gave the Jews the law to prove to the whole world nobody can do it. That's why Paul in that same letter said, there's not one righteous, quoting Jeremiah, no, not one. Nobody could keep it. It forced you. It brought you into captivity. That's, you talk about a law, universal law of man. I hear this, so I think he wants to. Later on, the rich young ruler comes. Good master. Good master. Whatever his motivations were, he's good master. Jesus said, there is none good but one. And that's God. Isn't that something? That's another witness from Jesus. We like to think, humanity likes to think that people are born good. No. They're born innocent. They're not born good. Okay. I got to stay close with Scripture here. Verse 2 again, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now get this, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Now this is your salvation verse right here. The devil used to beat me up with that verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because I would have days that seemed pretty fleshy. I know you don't ever have those. Was it Nathan said in the early service, even preachers that we really revere, if they don't get enough sleep, they wake up a little aggravated, a little edgy. Well, I've had more than edgy. Have you ever had more? So I thought, well, I sure didn't please God that day. That is not even what he's talking about here, see. And so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What he's talking about, they can't walk free from sin. He's not talking about having a flesh day. He's talking about a flesh creature. Still a child of Adam. Still a human with the nature of sin and death on the end, the nature of sin on the inside. Now here's your salvation verse, thank God, for verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How do I know? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I used to think that was the Holy Ghost, but it's not. It says here, now if any man, he defines it for you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's talking about the born again nature here. How many of you have that Spirit of Christ on the inside of you? If you don't, I'm going to give an altar call right now. Raise your hand. We've got that Spirit of Christ. So from God's point of view and legally, you are not in the flesh. It might help you sometime to read this chapter, and every time it says in the flesh, you might write or in your notes put in Adam. Because that's really what he's talking about. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. Now, here's the picture. This might help a little bit for where we're going. I want to bring up two chairs for those that can't see me. On the right-hand side here, I've got a chair. This is going to represent the line of Adam. And on this chair over here, this is going to represent the line of Christ. He's the second man, the last Adam. Yes. Okay? You're either all human beings, when they're born of their mother's womb, they're born of Adam. They have Adam's nature on the inside. Yes, sir. I can't get away without that one. I need a prayer cloth. I'm not a prayer cloth. What do you call those? One of those. Thank you. Mike, come help me for just a minute. I'm just going to do Mike this time. No, Carol, come on. You. I can't think of names right now. Carol? Okay, good. Mike's wife. I know who you are. Yes. I think we did this one. Here, stand on this side. Now, you remember after the fall? And face me. Yeah, she remembers. Come right here, Carol. One of you. Hey, stop. I will put you right there. Oh, he's so obedient. He's so eager to help. After the fall, you know, they hid because they were naked. And God's looking for them. And then at one point, it says he clothed. This is for those that can't see what I'm doing. I'm holding up. What do you call these things? It is a prayer cloth. A drop cloth, lap cloth. When they fall on the floor, they cover them with this. It's that cloth. But today, it's going to represent that animal skin for those of you that can't see. Because remember, it says he clothed them with skins. Eve is called the mother of how many living? Eve is the mother of all living. The whole human race was in their loins. Can I say it that way in church? You know, stay G-rated. The whole human race was in their loins. There's not a human that's ever come into existence that didn't come from those two. I want you to see the forgiveness and mercy of God from the very beginning. Because when he killed something innocent, we're not told what kind of an animal. I personally think, my opinion, I bet you it was a lamb. But I don't know for sure. Because it doesn't tell us. But I do know something innocent had to shed its blood. God took that skin. Got this picture. I can't hardly do it. I was in there. I was in there. You were in there. Every race, every male, female, every human, ever. And God, he's making a promise. That's not automatic. But he's from the very beginning, he's prophesying. Just keep facing that way. And he takes that skin. And when he places that on that skin over the two of them, there's the promise of salvation. Pointing to the day when the Lamb would come. There is the promise. I'm going to offer redemption and salvation to not just you, but everybody. The whole line of Adam. I'm offering salvation through the blood of my son. They didn't know that, but we know. Pointing to the day that the Lamb would be slain. Is that not a picture? All right, thank you. Whoops, thank you very much. So, coming from the line of Adam and Eve, and coming, if this chair represents Adam, everybody is born with that sin nature. Every generation, as I come down the steps, there's another generation. Every person is born with that nature of sin on the inside. And everybody has fallen flesh. We know that. There's the motions that we haven't talked about, the motions of sin yet. We will. We'll get to that verse in a minute. But we fall in flesh, but what's worse, they had a fallen nature. They had that nature on the inside. So man, just, you know, even though our children are wonderful, we love them and witty, witty, woo them, and we enjoy them so much, you know. But it doesn't take very long. I've never met a parent yet who taught their child to lie. There might be some, but I've never met one who taught them. You know, one day your child lies to you and you go, where did that come from? Or you put two little boys. And one Tonka truck. Won't be very long. You're about to see World War III right there. mine. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from that law of sin and death. And originally passed down from Adam and Eve. Every human being has it. It's not only in the members, but it's in the spirit. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, let's talk about the pre-incarnate Jesus, when he was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's all spirit, the way I understand it. God is a spirit. Remember the time that Dave was teaching about the time that he saw the single strand of DNA? And I have to go over to the Adam side first. Even with Adam, the way Dave was explaining that, he said, you know, through that single strand of DNA that was in Adam, God, through that strand, he made every human that ever came. But now the difference between humans and animals. See, you know, animals have souls and they have bodies. But what he saw with that strand of natural DNA in the human when God breathed into him, he saw a strand of spiritual DNA. Y'all remember that? And that's why humans are eternal creatures. Because from the very beginning, there was that spiritual strand of DNA that was from God that woven right in with the physical, the natural DNA. But see what happened? That strand went dark. It's still there. You're still a human. All humans live forever. It's just where they're going to live. By the way, I want to go up. Okay, anyway. You heard about that one preacher? He knew there was a sinner friend of his in the audience. Boy, he was preaching hell hot and heaven sweet. And he just knew he was preaching heaven so good, you know. He just knew that his friend was going to come at the altar call. And he didn't come. So later on, they're having coffee. And he says, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, well, yeah, I do want to go to heaven. But the way you was preaching, I thought you was getting a busload to go tonight. I don't want to go tonight, you know. Well, anyway, but what happened with that strand of DNA, we're still spiritual creatures. But see, every generation, they have that double, that maybe it's a triple helix with the spiritual. I don't know, but it's natural DNA mingled with spiritual DNA, but it's corrupted. Spirit. It's of the wrong spirit now. Jesus, come on over to the other side, his spirit is pure. If there's such a thing as pure DNA, spiritual DNA, when he is conceived, when he came down, if you'll allow me, and he is conceived in the womb of Mary, here is that pure strand of spiritual DNA again. But when he's conceived with Mary, it is mingled with the fallen DNA of Adam. And he took on corruptible, mortal flesh. Yet in his spirit, he has that original, pure, spiritual DNA. He is the God-man. Son of God, Son of man. And he's walking, if you'll allow me, as a blend, pure in spirit, absolutely pure spiritual, that spiritual DNA in him is as pure as it gets. Preview, so is yours. Yet he is wearing corruptible flesh that came literally from the first man, Adam. All the way down now through, that's why it gives Mary's line in the gospel, so you can trace her line all the way back. Amen. Got this God, man, man, God walking here? That's why he would say of himself, Son of God, Son of man. But because he had DNA from the first man, Adam, in his body, he had authority here on earth. Everybody does. If you have a physical body here, you have authority here, and God himself won't override you when you decide to do something. Isn't that right? God himself won't override you. So he has a choice day by day to either choose. Let me back up. If he's wearing a body just like ours, does it have the law of sin in it? Where did we see a while ago the law of sin is? It's in our members. Now, for the unborn again man, it's in his members, but he also has a sin nature that agrees with it. But Jesus doesn't have the sin nature. He's got that the same law of the spirit of life in him that you have in you, if you'll know the truth of it. But now he's got this mingling with a body that's got sin in it. And he's got to make a decision day by day, actually moment by moment, actually hour by hour. Because that body had motions, it had the law of sin in it. Just like yours has the law of sin in it. And moment by moment, he has to make decisions who he is going to yield that body to. Am I going to, my body wants to do something that's not according to God. My body tells me that would feel good. Should I yield to that? Or shall I yield this body to my Father's will? Can you see? When you got born again, that same exact thing happened in you. God says he took out that old spirit, the old DNA? The old spiritual DNA. He says, I'm going to take out of you that spirit, and I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit on the inside of you. By that method, I'm going to write my law in your heart and in your mind. You're going to have a righteous and holy nature. Let me say it this way for today. You're going to have a righteous and holy DNA mingled with corruptible DNA flesh. That's who we are. That's the world that we live in. That's the age that we live in. Someday now we're going to get a glorified body with different DNA. I'm really looking forward to that, but can you tell we ain't there yet? Bad grammar, but you get it, right? So where is the law of sin and death? It is in our members. Has the law of sin been done away? Well, let me ask you, have your members been done away? Have your members been glorified? Let me check just a minute. Nope, that hurts. So the answer is no. So the law of sin still exists in our members. The answer is to walk in the Spirit, though, that new spiritual DNA He gave us. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You got that? Now that's Galatians 5:16, which simply says, this I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and that should be a little less. Walk in the new nature. Walk in that spiritual DNA that He gave you. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, more scriptures. Now this one, we're going to look at quite a few verses here. I did a search on our members. Since He plainly says that the law of sin exists in our members, let's find out some things that the New Testament tells us about our members. Okay. Well, first, Jesus taught on it. You can turn to these. I think we'll have time for these. Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus, knowing that when Jesus would teach, yes, He taught to the Jews, but many times He was teaching beyond that dispensation. He was teaching us about He knew that many of these people would become born again. So He's laying down the principles of the kingdom of God, how you function. This is one of those times. Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy, here's that word, members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now, I believe in taking the Bible literally whenever you can. But I don't think His best is for us to go around gouging out our eyes and cutting off our hands. What is He trying to teach here? He's trying to teach. Sometimes, how did Peter put it? Those that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Sometimes it is really hard. And your flesh, I remember, again, I'm seeing that same vision that Pastor Dave, when he's teaching on this passage, he was in a dream, he was in a car wreck. And he was pinned under the car, and he could see the gasoline dripping. And there was a spark over there, and as soon as the gasoline reached the spark, he knew the whole thing was going to blow up. But he can't run away because his hand is trapped under the car. You remember that vision? And he can't get away, but his whole body's going to be in the fire if he don't do something. And with all of his trying, he could not. You ever have something you couldn't get rid of? Felt like a car on you? But it's either do something drastic or perish. And that's what Jesus is teaching. We better learn how to deal with the flesh. So in the vision, he had a little penknife or something, and he cut around his wrist until he broke that joint. And as painful as that was, I'd say that's probably pretty painful to cut your hand off. But he was able to run away just as the car exploded. Jesus is teaching us it's not easy sometimes to deal with the flesh. But he says you better deal with it. Better deal with it. That's who he's called us to be. That's part of who we are. And you know what His grace has done? Did you know His grace has empowered you to do that very thing? Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is empowerment to be free from it. I am, actually. Someone said, teach it, Gary. I go, I am. Best I know how. Here's another one. Go to Romans 6 now. And really, this whole passage, Romans 6, is probably one of the absolute best. When it talks about learning the proper attitude toward our members. You got to remember, say it again with me. The law of sin is in my members. It didn't go away. It's still there. But I have a spirit that set me free. From the law of sin. Sin cannot make me its slave anymore. That's the truth. So Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your, here's that word, members. Neither yield ye your members, that's your body. That's where the law of sin is. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now see, right there, just that one part, that is the difference between the old covenant and the new. The old covenant guy wanted to do that, but he could not. No matter how hard he tried, no matter how much he loved God, no matter how much he filled his mind with the Word of God and the commandments of God, willpower and mind power, he said, I find another law that even with my willpower and my mind, it brings me into captivity. Let's say it another way. It makes me a slave and forces me, and I can't stop sinning. But look at this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Meaning, you don't have to yield it anymore. You're not the slave. You are the master. You're the master. I don't care that that body has the motions of sin in it. I don't care that it wants 67 Krispy Kremes before lunch. No! Get on the cross. Ah! Kill you! Get on the cross. I kill you. Put you on the cross. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's who you are. Nathan was saying that in how many ways did he say it? You're already that. Now, all of us are attaining to maturity. But you are already raised from the dead. You already have that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus on the inside of you. You're already the master over your members. Ooh, that's a good message right there. You are master over your members. Master. You are the master. Your body is not boss. Hey, look at your arm and say, you're not the boss of me. Okay. I like that. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. These bodies that would run headlong into sin, now we force them to run headlong into righteousness. I like that. Verse 19 in Romans 6, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Boy, I can throw in my testimony there. I used to do that before I got saved all the time. I mean, I would get drunk to go drinking. I was drunk before we left the house to go to the bar. Then I drank. It was ugly. I know what it is to yield my members, servants, a servant to unrighteousness and to iniquity and to iniquity. In that same way now, though, he says, now yield your members. That word servant, you know what it is, right? Doulos, slave. That same body that used to make you a slave, now your new nature, the real you, you make your body a slave. You yield your members as slaves to righteousness and holiness. God, I like that. I like it when I'm not in the war. When I'm in the war, it's like, oh God, oh God, oh God. You know, withdrawals or whatever it is, you know. And it doesn't always have to be, you know, chemical addictions like alcohol or nicotine. I've had both. You know, it can be giving up whatever. I have withdrawals, giving up so much news, you know. I like to watch the news. And I have withdrawals. I want to go peek at it, you know. Anyway. But you gotta yield it a slave. Make it do it. Okay, gotta keep going here. Come on down to, oh yes. Okay. Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, and if you write in your Bible, it would help you. Write somewhere in the margin right there. In the flesh means in Adam. in Adam. I'll do the other picture. Okay, here's the other picture. And we bring Christ's chair back up here again. This is the line of Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, that's when he literally became the second man, the last Adam. You got that? In the same way that I visually demonstrated a while ago with Mike and Carol, that all humanity was in the loins of the first man, Adam, and Eve. Eve was the mother of all living. Did you know that that moment Christ was raised from the dead, you were already in him? Every believer that ever will be was already in him. That's why he is called the last Adam. Not the second Adam. There's not a third one coming. There's not another son waiting in the wings. The last Adam. And the moment he was raised from the dead, you are already in him. That's why it says you were. Jim Martin discovered part of this for me. Gosh, I think now it's 15 years ago or longer. He called me one day, and Jim doesn't normally get real excited. You know, he's Dr. Jim Martin after all. But he was like a little kid with a new toy. He said, Gary, I found something in the Greek. Gary, do you know this? I said, not yet. You haven't told me. What? He says, do you know in Ephesians there where it says we were quickened together with him and raised up together with him and seated together in him? Did you know that the tenses in the Greek say that that happened at the same instant that it happened to him? See, we tend to think Christ was quickened, and then 2,000 years later, when Gary heard the gospel and Gary believed, then Gary was quickened. That's not the way God looks at it. In the same way, you could say, well, Adam was created, and then how many thousands of years later, Gary was born? But God says Gary was already in Adam. I was in Adam the day he put that animal skin on his shoulders. I was in Christ the day he stepped out of the grave. I was quickened together with him, raised up together with him. And when he sat down at the right hand of God, God says, I see Gary in there. You're in Christ. You're not in the flesh. You're in Christ. You're born of God. You're the master, not the slave. You're the master. Now today we're talking about sin, but this applies with sickness also. You know, even us, our astronauts go into space. If there's a problem with the suit, don't we fix it? Come on, God's smarter than us. He has made a repair plan for your earth suit. There is a repair plan for the earth suit. Those visuals help a little, don't they? Those visuals help some, don't they? You are in Christ. So now look at Romans 7:5. When we were in the flesh, see, and right there is where I said, please write, in Adam. That's what that means. When you were in the flesh, he just means when you were in Adam, before you're born again. The motions of sin, which were by the law, did work, notice, in our members. There it is again. Here it's called the motions of sins. Earlier it was called the law of sin. But where does it work? It worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, that's the way it was when you were in Adam, in the flesh. But look at verse 23. He says, I see another, well, this is the one we read earlier. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, that's the guy that's not born again. But see, to us, we have been born again. You've been given that same spirit of life that was in Christ Jesus. He said it this way, the Father has given for the Son to have life in himself, and the Son gives that life to whosoever he will. You didn't receive a lesser life. You weren't quickened with some lesser spirit. You have... That's good news and bad news. It's good news, but then it's bad news when I, because I'd like to blame, I say, well, I think Paul must have got more than I did. That's why he was able to accomplish all, you know, he surely he got more than I did, and I know Christ. He had to get more. No, he didn't. He was quickened with that same spirit of life that quickened you. Now, you're not God, but get over yourself. Okay? We are not deity. But when it comes to holiness and righteousness and inheritance, we have been made joint heirs with Him. Now, but what is our job? You can turn to this one if you have time, but or we'll do it later. Colossians 3:5. Yes, sir. Now, just go, let's do it. Go to Colossians 3. I want to get that one in context. I'd like to have them all in context, but we'd just be here for 3 days. Colossians comes after Philippians. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Well, are you? We are risen with Christ. Since we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We've got to start seeing ourselves as those creatures that are truly have been raised from the dead species of Adam and start thinking like that. We set our affection, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and he's talking about as a child of Adam, you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Whew. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Someday we're going to get a glorified body. But we don't have it now. So what do we do now? What do you want me to do, Jesus? I want you to mortify. Could I say crucify? What is mortify? I like how Dave did it. The definition of mortify. He says mortify. That would be like a mortician. He said if you spend a night in a mortuary being processed by a mortician, in the morning you will be mortified. And you won't have any more problems with your body. Well, he's saying, you've been born again. You've been raised with him, quickened with him. You have a spirit now that you can mortify. Say no. Stop. Nathan, stop right here. Not one more step. Stop right now. That's called mortify your members. There is that, see there that word members? Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. And he's writing this to spirit-filled born-again Christians, which tells you plainly this next thing. The temptation for fornication is still there. Otherwise, why tell them, don't do it? Mortify your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication. There's no reason to write that to spirit-filled, born-again Christians if the temptation's not still there. Well, it is there. It's in the body. Yeah. It's in the members. Fornication, uncleanness, and all of those things. Anyway, you got the point there? All right. Mortify your what? Members. Put it on. Jesus said it this way. Take up your cross daily. What's the purpose of a cross? Is it to hurt you? Is it to wound you? The purpose is to kill you. You put your flesh, I kill you. Put your flesh on the cross. And you have to do it daily. And if yours is like mine, sometimes multiple times a day, that rascal is real good at jumping off of that cross. All right. Fortunately for you, we're on page 2. Now, okay, got two more about on that side. Then I want to talk about your members being the body of Christ. Got two more. Go to James. Go ahead and look at these. Now, when it talks about the members, that the law of sin is still present in our members, and it is. Your body is not saved. I'm looking forward to that day. I just couldn't believe. I was hearing Nathan. I'm going, Nathan has been reading my notes. I know he has. He's going to preach my whole message. Talking about getting a glorified body and everything, you know. And it's just the mind of Christ, see? It's where we are right now. So, we're already masters over sin. You're already quickened with that new life. You've already been raised from the dead. I'm not trying to attain to that. We are that. We need just to walk in what He's already done for us. See, that's a maturing process, but we can do it now. So look at James 3:6. Now, when it comes to the members, I want you to notice particularly this one. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Of all the members in our body, the most difficult, in fact, it says there, no man can tame the tongue. In your natural strength, you can't do it. It says, no man can tame it, but it can be bridled. Let me find it myself here. I just got it on a piece of paper. Hang on. Hebrews, James, chapter 3. Yes. So let's come back to chapter 1 for just a moment. Verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now get this. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, and that just means useless. It won't produce any fruit. You won't change. You've got to change, put a bridle on that tongue. And you bridle it with the Word of God. That's why it's preceded any man that looks into the perfect law of liberty. That's the Word. You have got to bridle your tongue with the Word. This verse here, James 3:6, let me find it here. And the tongue is a fire. Well, let's back up a little. Well, it's too much. Look at verse. Okay. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, I don't have time today to get into this. This might be soon. He starts talking about sweet water here. Let me just read it. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to so be. Ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, he's really talking about the new birth here. See, it's one thing. You might be able to restrain your tongue for a while, but what you are eventually is going to come out. It's a different kind of tree. You're going to have a different source. He's really talking about being born again. But I will tell you this, it doesn't negate what he said back here. If we don't learn to bridle our tongue, that of all the members in our body, that tongue is the one normally. The things you say sets that course of nature in your life. Okay, enough on that. One more, James 4:1. They're going to take the last 2 hours. I'll just see if you're listening. She's listening. Okay. We'll take the last bit. I want to talk about your members being the members of Christ. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? There it is again. It's always the same. We could go to Galatians, which we have done several times. The lust of the flesh wars against the new nature, and the new nature wars against these lusts of the flesh. And it's going to be that way. That's the dispensation that we live in. Now see, Jesus, I drew that picture a while ago, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary and he grew up, now he has got his spiritual DNA, which is righteous and holy, and it's enveloped and wrapped with a body of corruption. Amen? Say amen whether you've heard me or not. Okay, amen? Makes me know somebody's out there. Hallelujah. But see, so that's why it says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. That's why he's our pattern. When you got born again, God wrapped that same spiritual DNA in you. He mingled it with your natural DNA. Jesus is the perfect prototype of the born again man. You've got that life of God in your spirit, yet it is intertwined with that body of corruption that's got the motions of sin working in it, has that law of sin still in it. Now, the body of sin and the righteous DNA are at war one with the other. Whose kingdom is going to prevail here? That's the war. Okay? So now, we're going to start looking at some scriptures now. You see, because what God wants is for these members are not only your body. Did you know these same members, these same ones that's got the law of sin in it, did you know this is the only body on planet Earth that Jesus has? Our job is to make these bodies stop yielding to sin and yield them to obedience to the mind of Christ instead. You find your place in the body where he has placed you. And maybe it wasn't what you dreamed of. You know, Oral Roberts, he dreamed of being the governor of Oklahoma before he got saved. But God had a different plan for Oral Roberts. And you got to yield to the mind of Christ if you're going to carry out his will, the mind of Christ, the Father's will on earth instead of your own. Okay, Romans 12. Go back to Romans. Romans 12. And I'm going to go through these a little faster. These are scriptures that have to do with your body being members of the body of Christ. No law. See, first, he gives us that righteous nature. Maybe we've been sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. And then you get born again. Now, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyway. If you get born again in the denomination, I got born again. The one I grew up in, let's say it that way. If you get born again there, they'll tell you Sunday after Sunday you can't quit sinning. That you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And yet they still tell you don't sin. But they pound it into you that you can't really quit. That you're not changed, you're just forgiven. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. What God expects is just for us to get born again, receive the doctrine that was delivered in the first century by the Apostle Paul, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Not only quit sinning, that's just, start taking dominion over the body where you don't sin, but that's just part of it. Then we start turning and yielding ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ so that your body becomes His body. Amen. Where He can start living His will through you. And whether that will provides new Cadillac cars and air conditioning for you or not, if he wants you handing out soup in 100 degree Zimbabwe, walking through mud, sleeping on a mud, mud floor, I don't know what they had there. I'm just trying to make a point. First, it's victory over sin, yeah, but it's not like, oh, you're free now, you're free from sin, go live your life. Our body is supposed to be His body. My mind is supposed to yield to my Lord. Paul knew it right from the start. Who are you? First, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus. And it says, who are you, Lord? Whoever you are, I don't know who you are. Whoever you are, you're Lord. That's a smart guy, that Paul. I like him. Then the second question, when he found out it was Jesus, Lord, what would you have me do? That's where we are right now, see. Not only walking above sin, but Lord, what would you have me do? What is my place in your body? Okay, I haven't read the verses and I'm preaching them already. But I know you know them. Romans 12:4. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can I say it another way? A death that doesn't quit dying. a living sacrifice is on the cross, but alive. Every day. Every day. A living sacrifice. See, under the old covenant, they bring that spotless lamb. They bring the lamb. You're supposed to bring your favorite, the one you hand-fed. Your favorite one, the one without blemish. And then you weren't allowed, you know, in the, under that covenant, to offer your own lamb. You had to bring it to the priest. Y'all do know the high priest was the one that made the decision to offer up Jesus, right? He was offered by the priest. But anyway, that little lamb, at least for the lamb, I mean, I'm sure it looked at you that last moment, if you're standing there, that little lamb that you've hand-fed, and it, if it dawns on it what's about to happen, and it looks at you, the horror, what is going on, you know? But at least for the lamb, it's over in a second. They would cut its throat and the blood would drain. In just a moment, it's gone. Part of me wishes it was that way. For my body. But it's not that way. See, we're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it's dying all the time. Paul said, I die daily. And he meant not only with his body. He says, I keep my body under. But he meant, I want to go where they're threatening to kill me. I'm going to go where they're threatening to kill me. And I've already made up my mind. I'm already dead before I go. I've already made the decision. The threat of death is not going to make me stop. I've already died before I left. God, it's a good message right there, isn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but... Now, I'm going to say it a little different for today, and it, you'll see it's in context. When he says, be not conformed to this world, he's not just saying, like we've always heard it taught. He's also saying, you don't get to choose who you are in this world anymore. You don't get to choose anymore. I was going to be the governor of Oklahoma. Well, fine, if that's what he wants. But if that's not what he wants. Well, but the whole world gets to choose what they want. Don't be conformed to the world. You put your body on the cross, a living sacrifice. But that hurts, I know. Peter says, those that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you don't think he's not talking about your calling, this whole next thing he starts talking about your calling in the body. For I say through the grace given unto me, that's his office that God gave him, to every man that among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, here we go, whether prophecy... Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Of ministries, that's a different office. Let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, like I'm doing today, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You mean there is an office of giving? Everybody is to give, amen? Did you know everybody can prophesy, amen? Say amen. Everybody can, but there are some people called to the office. They prophesy. That's part of their gifting in the body. There are some people that teach. It's their gifting in the body. And there's some called to give, to handle money for our King. And they're to do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. What is messages? Messages. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He's talking about, when he says up there, don't be conformed to this world, he's saying, you've got to find your place in his body. And you gave up your right to choose, sorry, little lamb on the cross, little believer on the cross. You gave up your right. Dead men don't choose. You gave up that right. Lord, what would you have me do? And you'll find your place. So see, the first part of this, we have to take dominion. I mean, that's stopping sin, taking dominion over the body. That's phase one. But phase two is yielding then. Where this physical body literally becomes his body on earth. And I don't really have, my elbow has no right to choose. It is what it is because it was created as an elbow. I am what I am because he created what I am when I am'd, when I got born again. He placed me in the body. See? Okay. Oh my goodness. Okay, we're going to go through this quickly. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And really, this one has to... This is for everybody with the radical grace thing, I guess. Well, it doesn't matter what I do. And by the way, his grace, I thank God, love does cover a multitude of sins, and we could teach all kinds of messages, but once you start really seeing what this is about, he didn't... Anyway, let me just let his word speak for itself. 1 Corinthians 6, and I was going to read verse 15, but let's pick it up in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Hold out your right arm again. Hold out your right arm. Pat that thing. Say, this body is for the Lord. This body is members of his body. Okay. And so, fornication. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now he's talking there about the day we get a glorified one. Know you not that your bodies are, and that means present tense now, the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. The idea is so heinous to him, it's like, God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And they got it right that time, little s. Flee fornication, you radical grace people. Flee it. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Here it is again. You have been bought with a price. He says that. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God. Are you seeing? This is the dispensation we live in. Not only, he's raising it. For every voice, for every voice declaring these kinds of truths, there is, I'm telling you, 1,000 out there declaring you're just an old sinner saved by grace and saying you can't sin. And it, you know, that they take truths and it's all about your best life now and it's all about you living in the right house and having the right car. And God's not against blessings. But if he called you to serve soup and live in a mud hut in 100 degrees in Zimbabwe or anywhere else, you were born for that. And you really have no right to choose anything else. Dead men don't choose. Well, y'all, are you liking it? Are not lying? I don't know. Let me give you these verses. We may have to come back to this another time. I want to give you some more verses, though, about your members, your members being the body of Christ. Yes, sir. And I got to say this one part again. I've said it many times. Again, when I drew that picture a while ago, and we have Jesus, his nature, his DNA intertwined with the natural DNA of Adam. And as long as he had that combination, that's why Jesus, and once he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, he had dominion on planet Earth, see, because he had a body from the earth. And that's why he could cast out devils, heal the sick, and do all of those things, because he had dominion. But see, once he got his glorified body, and he no longer had a body from the first man, Adam. We haven't talked much on this. Dave taught it in his series, The Glorified Body. That new body isn't from the earth. It's from heaven. And it's already in your spiritual DNA. So once Jesus went on beyond the veil and he got his glorified body, he doesn't have a body on planet earth anymore that's got the DNA in it from the first man, Adam. And he had no authority here. In order to have authority here, you have to have a body from here. So Jesus would have to have a body from the earth on planet earth to have authority here. Where would he get one of those? Hello, body. That's why it says over and over, your members are the body of Christ. He only has dominion here as we yield to him. Let me give you some more verses for today, and we may be more on this. You don't have to turn. We're going to run out of time. 1 Corinthians 12 is loaded. So verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He's just saying in the same way your body has eyeballs and liver and kidneys and all these different parts, but it's still just one body. Well, that's the way his is. We have all these millions of believers around the world, but all of them still were just part of one body. But see, the body is supposed to yield to the head, isn't it? My elbow is not supposed to be making decisions on its own. Okay. But see, look at verse 18. "Now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." My elbow didn't get to choose. My big toe did not get to choose. My nose sure didn't get to choose. But verse 20, "But now are they many members, yet one body." Look at verse 22. "Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." No one has ever yet. I admire Sue. I mean, I'll just have her stand up and just bless you by letting you look at her today. I told her when we come in, I said, "Y'all going to tell people you're with me, right?" I mean, the woman looks so good. And I compliment her. She says I ought to give lessons. I do pretty well. But I tell you, to this day, I've never yet said, "Boy, your spleen is really looking nice today, baby." "What a spleen you got there." See, we don't praise the spleen, do we? Do we praise the, "Boy, your liver is really attractive today, huh?" What he's saying here, you may not think that that member of the body is quite as eloquent or pleasing as Pastor Dave. We like Pastor Dave. We're not so sure about you. What he's saying is, in the same way that my liver may not get any praise from you, my liver is just as important as you. I need my liver. You leave my liver alone. You know, me and my liver get along just fine. Thank you very much. Can you see what he's saying? Okay. This good stuff. And verse 25, "That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." See, in the naturalist world, you stub your toe. You really stub your toe going around barefoot, stub something. I mean, doesn't the whole body come to the rescue of the toe? Oh, you know, if I could kiss it, poor little toad. We're going to get aid and, you know, everything and bandages. And I mean, everything else stops because one member is hurting. That's the way the body of Christ should be. See? Verse 26, "And whether one member suffer," I think I just preached this, "all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it," instead of being jealous. Now you are, look at verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ." Say it, just turn to somebody and say, "I am the body of Christ. And I am a member
in particular.
I have a particular part to play in the body of Christ. I didn't choose it. God chose it. And He gave me the Holy Spirit to find it and function in it. And by the way, as I do that, I'm going to walk all over sin. Sin obeys me. I am the master of sin. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that good? Is that good? Now see, you see how effective that is over sin? Listen, same thing over sickness. Same thing over devils. We've really hardly even begun to understand who we are, why we're here, where we're from. Bless God, we're coming into it. And we're coming into it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right.